If you'll open your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 18, God uses a whole series of illustrations to make his point. It helps us, it helps me anyway, to picture the way God works things. In Jeremiah chapter 18, he uses a figure of the potter and the clay. Let me just read verses 1 through 12, and then we'll talk about it. It deals with the interaction of God and his people. God is not, how can I say it? God can change his mind about what he does with people depending on what people do with him. I guess that's the best way to look at it. God responds in response to our response. There's an interaction between us and God. And the Israelites needed to know that in Jeremiah's time. We need to know it in our time. And people need to know that in general. It's not just an automated situation. You know, you put in your coins and you get a pocket full of salvation and you're all right. It's a relationship. And we need to understand how it works. And it's a relationship in which we need to submit to God and submit to his will. And we'll talk about what that means. And God is really bringing this home in the illustration of the potter and the clay. Jeremiah 18, starting in verse 1. The word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will announce my words to you." Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something on the wheel. But the vessel that he was making of clay was spoiled in the hand of the potter. So he remade it into another vessel, as it pleased the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Can I not, house, O house of Israel, deal with you as this potter does?" declares the Lord. "Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. At one moment I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to uproot, to pull down, or to destroy it. If that nation against which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent concerning the calamity I plan to bring on it. Or at another moment I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to build up or plant it. If it does evil in my sight by not obeying my voice, then I will think better of the good with which I had promised to bless it. So now then, speak to the men of Judah and against the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, behold, I'm fashioning calamity against you and devising a plan against you. Oh, turn back each of you from his evil way and reform your ways and your deeds.' But they will say, 'It's hopeless, for we're going to follow our own plans, and each of us will act according to the stubbornness of his evil heart.'" There's a lot in here. We think of God being a potter and we being the clay as a purely passive sort of a thing. And we're going to sing at the end of the sermon as part of the invitation, "Have thine own way, thou art the potter, I am the clay." And it's where we dedicate ourselves to God, saying, "Okay, you have your will with us." And that's good, and that's what God wanted. And that's partly of what Jeremiah is talking about here, but there's more to it than that. It's not just a surrender to God here, but it's an active cooperation with God that God is talking about. He's talking about how God's reaction to us, a reaction to his people, can change according to their reaction to him. God had planned to exalt Israel. God had planned to give them that land. God had planned to bless them nine ways to Sunday, so to speak. You know, every way possible, if they remained faithful to him. And what happened? Well, they didn't remain faithful to him. And all of a sudden, this vessel that was supposed to be destined to God's glory, this vessel that was supposed to be a lamp to the nations, a vessel that was supposed to be a beacon to everybody else, became spoiled in God's hands, not because God was a bad potter, but because of the flaw in the clay. And they turned against God and they didn't cooperate. And this is a picture that God's painting here. He's saying, look, I can plan on building up a nation. But if that nation rebels against me and doesn't work with me and isn't cooperative, I can change my mind. And on the other hand, I can plan on judging a nation, and yet if that nation repents and turns, I can think better of it. We saw that in the book of Jonah. Jonah was commissioned to prophesy against the nation Nineveh. And Jonah didn't want to go. He didn't want to preach against Nineveh. He didn't want Nineveh to get a chance to repent and be saved. He wanted to see those guys, put down. They were enemies of Israel, and he tried to run away. But what happened in the end? Jonah was forced to go, with the cooperation of this great big fish and everything. And he went and preached. And the whole city of Nineveh, the whole empire of Nineveh, repented. And God was ready within 40 days to annihilate the place. And what did he do? He changed his mind. This is exactly what God's saying here in this passage. A potter has a chunk of clay and he tries to mold it. He has something in his mind. Maybe he's going to make a vase or a pitcher or something. And you can just picture it. It's sort of growing. It's on a wheel. And you can sort of see how, remember seeing that in TV and stuff, how it works. And it sort of grows, and the clay walls get thinner and thinner, and it gets just the right kind of shape. And then just as you're ready to make that fine little curve go in the top, when it's at its thinnest, what happens? All of a sudden, the clay goes clomp. It's like your tire blows out, and it falls off the rim. It's that kind of thing. There's something in the clay that is not even. There's an impurity in it. There's something. A little piece of that clay says, not me, ain't going that way. And it just rips off. Or you've made it, and then all of a sudden it goes sags. Because for some reason it wasn't even. But it isn't the potter's fault. The potter knows what he's doing. The clay, it's part of what's going on with the clay that isn't cooperating. And what does the potter do? Well, there goes that one. And you try again with something else. And that's the picture of nations with God. And he's talking about nations here. And he's appealing to the nation of Israel, saying, hey, you got to repent. I had planned this nation for glory, but you're blowing it bad. And you're about ready to be smushed down into that pile of clay again, folks. And a little bit, verse 18. As part of the calamity that Jeremiah is predicting and in a reaction to it, the people responded and said, then they said, come and let us devise plans against Jeremiah. Let's go kill the messenger. Let's go get the messenger. Surely the law is not going to be lost to the priest, nor the counsel to the sage, nor the divine word to the prophet. Come on, and let us strike at him with our tongue, and let us give no heed to any of his words. Israel was relying on what? Well, we have the law, we have the priesthood, we have the temple. Before we talked about it earlier, they kept saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. We've got the temple of the Lord. And they were saying, we have the law, we have the priest, we have the books of the Bible. And what is God saying? Well, it doesn't make any difference if you're not cooperating with me. It's like that vessel that's being made into a vase, and those sidewalls look really nice. And, well, I'm a beautiful vessel. I'm going to be a beautiful pitcher, a beautiful vase. And so what if the top is all caved in and yucky and has pieces ripped out of it? But look at the beautiful base. And we just look at a little part of it. We don't look at who we are in general. And whether we're meeting God's purpose in our life or not, we just look at a few good things that we can do and think that ought to be good enough and say, well, he's just got to take what he's going to get. That isn't submitting to God, is it? That isn't submitting to God. I mean, they say, well, you know, we took care of God's word. We have the priests. We have the right priests. Earlier on in Israel's history, God would speak through Isaiah, and he'd say, hey, who commanded you this trampling of my courts and the stench of your sacrifices? Well, God commanded the sacrifices. God commanded the assemblies. But he's saying, look, you come in and you've got sin on your hands, unrepentant sin on your hands, and you're pretending that worshiping me is going to make it right? It's like the clay has all these rocks in it, and we don't want the rocks to be gone, you know? And the people back then were doing the same kind of thing. And people can do it today, can't we? A lot of people, you know, people can say, well, I'm worshiping in the church that worships right and teaches right, and we got things organized right, and the name on the door is right. But is our heart and are our hearts and our lives right? Do we belong to God on the inside? Are we submitting to God, or are we just going through the external motions? We may have the external motions, but if you don't have what's on the inside right, the whole cup is unclean, isn't it? We need to be the people of God. We need to be surrendered to God and let Him mold us more and more into the likeness of Christ. That's what He wants of us as a church, isn't it? It's not just our meetings on Sunday. It's not just how many this, how many times that, but it's being transformed into the image of Christ, isn't it? And God talks about molding individuals. Here He's talking about molding the nation, but the same principle applies to individuals. And in a way, the same message He's trying to get to Israel applies in Ezekiel chapter 18, starting in verse 21 and going down to verse 28 or thereabouts. The whole idea that God can change His mind about what He has planned for a person according to how a person chooses to submit or not submit. In Ezekiel 18, verse 21, if the wicked man turns from all his sins which he has committed and observes all my statutes and practices justice and righteousness, he shall surely live. He will not die. All his transgressions which he has committed will not be remembered against him. Because of his righteousness which he has practiced, he will live. Do I have any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God, rather than that he should turn from his ways and live? Here he's talking about a wicked individual. In Jeremiah's passage, he's talking about a wicked nation. The principle still holds. If we repent from our rebellion against God, God is just and right to forgive us our sins. We're told that in 1 John chapter 1. Verse 7, 8. He's just and righteous to forgive us our sins. If we confess our sins, we turn from them. And this is what he's saying here. If he's planned eternal destruction for us as Christians because we're rebelling against him, but yet we turn, what's he going to do? He'll forgive us and then change his plans toward us. He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He has no pleasure in the loss of any soul. And then he goes on, verse 24, if a righteous man turns away from his righteousness, commits iniquity and does according to all the abominations that a wicked man does, will he live? All his righteous deeds which he has done will not be remembered, for his treachery which he has committed and his sin which he has committed, for them he will die. So here's a person who is living righteously. He had been forgiven. He's in a right relationship with God. And then all of a sudden he turns away. And Well, it's not like you can just rest on our laurels and say, well, look at all the good that I used to do. And that used to do phrase is part of it. You see? And God's saying, no, no. Are you going to be turned and you're going to stay turned? Or are you going to walk your own way? If we walk away from God, if we become unrepentant after we have repented, we can lose it. And so God's relationship to us does change according to our choices. And I'm not talking about, of course you understand, I'm not talking about stumbling in sin against the direction we've chosen and getting up after we've stumbled, but I'm talking about choosing a path and holding on to a path. If we're choosing a path that's not God's way, essentially what we're saying to our potter is, you're not going to fashion this lip out of the vase that you're making. We're not going to let that happen. We're happy with the bottom portion of the vase that you're making, but I don't like the handle that you're putting on, or I don't like the lip that you're putting on it. And I'm not going to do that. You can get the rest of it, God, but you've got to design it differently. And so half of it's got to be mine and half of it's got to be yours. Isn't that the kind of compromise people make? And is that going to be satisfactory to God? No. God wants to work his full will upon us, and he wants us to fully cooperate in doing that. So what I'm saying here and what we're being encouraged to do is to surrender to God, and surrender as we find those areas that we need to surrender in. And we talked about this morning in Bible class. It really dovetails nicely in a way. The rich young ruler came to Jesus and asked, what must he do to be saved? And he knew there was something missing. And he had done most of the law, and he felt good about what he had done up to this point, but he knew there was something missing. And Jesus, who knows what was missing, put his finger on it. And he said, okay, sell what you've got and follow me. And then the rich young ruler went away in sorrow because he knew that he loved his riches more than he loved God. And that was the crux of the matter, and that was what was missing, you see? And God, isn't that what God does to us periodically? He'll let these things in our lives sort of pop up and let us understand. You know what? This is the pebble that's in your clay, and this is the pebble you've got to remove so I can keep doing my work. You know, whether it's the love of money or whether it's an addiction to something or whether it's a particular sin that we hold on to, it's something that we need to say to God, okay, look, I give up. I need you to cut this bad spot out and keep going with me. I don't want you to stop working on me. I need to go that one step more. I need to say, okay, I know this is something hard to get rid of, but I want to get rid of it, and I want your help to do it. It's what I want to do. It's not like, well, I'm satisfied with the way I am, and if you don't like it, God, that's too bad. Then we're in trouble, because at that point, the potter is ready to sort of squish the clay in and, do something else. We want to be in the hands of the potter. We want to cooperate with the potter. That's what we want to do. One more thing I want to point out in relationship to this passage, and then sort of pass the challenge on to us, and I'm passing it on to me too, because I'm always discovering things that are inside here that need to be shed. I suspect that's true with you. There are things inside here. Sometimes there are things that come out of my mouth. Sometimes there are things that I do that I wish I never had done. And we need to abandon our clutch on those things and resolve to keep doing better and do better. One thing about surrendering to God that makes this an imperfect illustration, the imperfection in the illustration is that the clay is completely passive. The clay is what it is. Our submission to God isn't a passive submission. And even the song we're about to sing, I'd like to read some of it, and I think it's a good way to sort of summarize things, but an extra point I'd like to make before we sing it and give the invitation. Notice how passive this sounds. Have thine own way. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will, while I am weighted, yielding, and still. Well, that's a good thing if we've been kicking and gouging, okay? To wait and be yielded and still, rather than kicking and gouging and saying, oh no, I ain't going, right? That's a good positive thing, and that is the first step. I mean, the first step is to say, look, I blew it. I can't do it my own way, the right way. It isn't working. It's not going to work. And I give up. That is really the first step in entering into a relationship to God. Because we have to say, God, you're the boss. Right? I mean, isn't that what we're doing when we're being baptized? We're saying, Lord, you're the Lord. You're the master. I want your life to be my life. I'm surrendering. I'm surrendering my old life, and I want a new life as you want it to be made. And that's what this is about. And so we yield. We say, Uncle, I've had enough of the world's way, and I want Christ's way, and I want Christ's life in my heart. And search me. I'm gonna omit the first part of each verse. It's always have thine own way. Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now, as in thy presence humbly I bow. We are continually in need of his forgiveness. Continually. And we are continually in need of actively trying and seeking to walk in his path and walk in the light. We won't do it perfectly, but we need to stay on the path. And so this is a prayer. Keep us whiter than snow, Lord. And this is not just a prayer for somebody who's thinking about being baptized. It's a prayer for us who continue to need to walk before him. And we're humbly bowing before him, not acknowledging our need for prayer. And then it says, hold o'er my being absolute sway. Fill with thy spirit till all shall see Christ only always living in me. We're embracing the goal, aren't we? The goal is to be conformed to the image of Christ. The goal is to be walking according to God's Spirit. The goal is to be having God's Spirit bring forth fruit in our life of goodness and kindness and patience and self-control and purity and love. All of these things that God can work in our lives. And this is a beautiful song, and it's a song that we really should take to heart. But one other thing I want to add, even though all of this is true, all of this is good, and I'd like us to do it, I'd like us also to remember that our submission to God and our surrender to God and our compliance with God is an active thing, because God calls us to do stuff. Doesn't he? I mean, it's not like a piece of clay where it's not going to move unless the potter's hands move it. You know, it's not like I just say, okay, Lord, do with me what you will. And then I just sort of wait around and waiting for my, you know, for him to jerk my arms around and make me do something. We have to get the hint is what he wants us to do. And out of our faith, act on our faith, understanding, okay, this is the way he wants me to do stuff, so let me do it. You see, we have to, our own will has to enter into this. And this is where the clay potter imagery breaks down a little bit. The submission part fits perfectly, because there's stuff in us that will resist what God wants, and you'll go, ah! And we got to, you know, let go of that. But we also have to actively say, look, it's not enough for me to avoid, to avoid things God doesn't want me to do. But I also have to actively engage myself in doing what God does want me to do. Isn't that part of submission also? When Jesus went to heal a blind man, he told him to, and he put the mud in the guy's eyes. He said, "Go and wash in the pool of Siloam." What did he have to do to submit to Christ? He had to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. That was part of his submission. He had to do something, right? How do you wash your sins away? Well, Ananias told Paul, "Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." You had to do something. If you're going to submit to Christ, you got to do something. The stuff we got to do. And after you're baptized, isn't there more stuff we got to do? Let me give you a list. No. There's a whole bunch of stuff we're supposed to do. There's a whole bunch of stuff that we're supposed to pursue. And most of all, we're supposed to be pursuing the likeness of Christ. I've read it before. I'll probably be a theme song for the church. It should be a theme song for the church, really. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, 2, and 3, "I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world." Again, here's a clay image. You know, we're not supposed to be pushed into the mold that the world has. We're supposed to be in the potter's hands. We're supposed to be taking the shape he wants us to shape, not the shape that the world wants to push us into. And that's the hard part. Well, one of the hard parts. So don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. That's the goal, isn't it? So let's let God do the molding, and let's actively participate by responding in faith in obeying what he asks us to do. If you want to start by obeying him in baptism and entering into this walk, now's a good time to say yes. If you want to renew your commitment to him and you want to ask for forgiveness in the prayers of the church, now's a good time to come forward and do that too. And as we sing this song, please, let's think about the words of this and let's decide to let God have his way in our lives.